Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 9. Prahlad pacifies the Lord with prayers, text number 49. Naite gunan agunino mahat adayo ye. Sarve manak prabhivritaya sahadeva martya. Adyantavante uragaya vidanti hitvam. Evam visrimya sudiyo viramanti shabdat. Na, neither. Ete, all these. Guna, three qualities of material nature. Na, nor. Gunina, the predominating deities of the three modes of material nature. Namely, Lord Brahma, the predominating deity of passion, and Lord Shiva, the predominating deity of ignorance. Mahat Adaya, the five elements, the senses and the sense objects. Yea, those which. Sarve, all. Manaha, the mind. Prabritaya, and so on. Sahadeva Martya, with the demigods and the mortal human beings. Adianta Avanta, who all have a beginning and an end. Ugragaya, O Supreme Lord, who are glorified by all saintly persons. Vidanti, understand. He, indeed. Tvam, your lordship. Evam, thus. Vimrinshya, considering. Sudhya, all wise men. Viramanti, cease. Shabdat, from studying or understanding the Vedas. Translation of purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Neither the three modes of material nature, Sattva-gun, Rajagun, and Tamagun, nor the predominating deities controlling these modes, nor the five gross elements, nor the mind, nor the demigods, nor the human beings, can understand your lordship, for they are all subjected to birth and annihilation. Interesting, the three modes of material nature can't understand Krishna. I'm sure they don't. Considering this, the spiritually advanced have taken to devotional service. Such wise men hardly bother with Vedic study. Instead, they engage themselves in practical devotional service. Interesting how the mind, the five gross elements, can't understand Krishna. Purport. As said in several places, Bhaktyamam Abhijananti, only by devotional service can the Supreme Lord be understood. The intelligent person, the devotee, does not bother much about the practices mentioned in the text 46. Mona, Vrata, Shuta, Tapo, Dhyana, Swadharma. After understanding the Supreme Lord through devotional service, such devotees are no longer interested in studies of Vedas, of the Vedas. Indeed, this is confirmed in the Vedas also. The Vedas say, Kim Artha Vayam Adyeshtyamane, Kim Artha Vayam Vakshamane Mahe. What is the use of studying so many Vedic literatures? What is the use of explaining them in different ways? Vayam, Bhakshaman Hai. No one needs to study any more Vedic literatures, nor does anyone need to describe them by philosophical speculation. Bhagavad Gita 2.52 also says, Idate moha kalilam buddhir vyatitarishati tathagantasim nirvedam shrutavisya shrutasicha. When one understands the Supreme Personality of Godhead by executing devotional service, one ceases the practice of studying the Vedic literature. Elsewhere it is said, Aradito idi haris tapas tapasa tata kim. If one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engage in His service, there is no more need of severe austerities, penances, and so on. However, if after performing severe austerities and penances, one does not understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, such practices are useless. Neither the three modes of material nature, sattva-guna, raja-guna, and tamaguna, nor are the predominating deities controlling these modes, nor the five gross elements, nor the mind, nor the demigods, nor the human beings can understand your lordship, for they are all subjected to the birth and annihilation. Considering this, the spiritual advanced have taken to devotional service. Such wise men hardly bother with Vedic study. Indeed, they engage themselves in practical devotional service. As stated in the Brahmas, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that there are three different stages of realizing the Supreme. That one at Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavan, Iti, Shabjate. That the Absolute Truth is known as Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. Generally speaking, there is two paths. There's the direct path, called devotional service, and then there is the indirect path, which is a gradual elevation through the modes of material nature to liberation, Brahman realization, to Paramatma realization, to Bhagavan realization. Both paths are good, according to the Bhagavad Gita. Generally speaking, most people think the path of bhakti is sentimental and the other paths are good. Before I joined the Hare Krishna movement, after getting some transcendental realizations, luckily without any other extra chemicals or anything, but just Krishna just gave me those transcendental realizations, then I realized that the purpose of life is to find out who I am and who's controlling around here. And since the only things that I knew that were available at that time were yoga, astrology, and therefore that's what I took up. And then when I came, one of my friends brought me in contact with the movement, this is in 68, and I was introduced to the chanting of Hare Krishna. So I began to chant. There was a yoga practice, might as well chant also, as I continued on with my hatha yoga exercises and meditation. I was trying to figure out how can you get the same result from just chanting some names that you could get practically from this Ashtanga yoga practice. So often people can't understand how it's possible that you can get the same result by simply chanting that you can get from what appears to be a very practical process of controlling the mind and senses and fixing the mind on one point. So even Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Sankhya Yoga Pritag Bala Pravadanti Napandita Ekamapyasita Samyat Ubaya Vidite Palam. That only the ignorant speak of karma yoga, devotional service. And here Prabhupada, he has mentioned that karma yoga, that devotional service is called karma yoga. Karma yoga, of course, we also know is the beginning of devotional service. That is to do something for Krishna. But even if we're performing bhakti yoga, still we do something for Krishna, so that's within the realm of karma yoga. Although karma yoga without itself, by itself, wouldn't be considered to be pure devotional service. Prabhupada said, at the beginning of the yoga path, there is karma yoga, which is some knowledge and some renunciation. And then jnana yoga means more knowledge and more renunciation. And then finally, astanga yoga means even more knowledge and more renunciation. And then finally, bhakti yoga, which is a complete yoga. Or as Prabhupada writes in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that Buddha yoga is a path, is a process of devotional service. In the beginning, that one may be addicted to the results of his work, but he knows that the goal is Krishna. So that's called karma yoga. And one may be addicted, take pleasure in mental speculation to understand Krishna. That's called jnana yoga. Well, one takes the complete path simply to understand Krishna, that's called Buddha yoga or bhakti yoga. But anyhow, karma yoga is also part of devotional service, although it's not, here Prabhupada equates karma yoga with devotional service as being different from the analytical study of the material world. That he, Sankhya, those who actually are learned know, say that he who applies himself well to one of these paths achieves the results of both. So that means that if we take to the process, for instance, of analytical study, then we'll arrive at the point where we'll understand we're not this body. And if we take to devotional service in Krishna consciousness, we'll also arrive at the same point, realizing that we're not this body, we'll just realize a lot more than it. So by the path of devotional service, as we're taking to it and getting free from karma and gyan, which really means we're performing karma yoga and jnana yoga. The path of karma, the path of jnana, means that we didn't add Krishna to our activities previously. We didn't add Krishna to our understanding of things. And therefore it's called karma yoga, it's called karma and jnana. And when it's utilizing Krishna's service, then it's called karma yoga and jnana yoga. And that helps purify ourselves from the contamination of karma and jnana that when we're performing devotional service. Otherwise, we perform devotional service and sometimes we're thinking, what's in it for me? Or what does this really mean? You know, we speculate that where did the soul come from, and devotees will fight it out on the internet and by all kinds of things for dozens of years. You're a rascal, you're a bigger rascal than all of us. May your nose fall off in the next 3 weeks. I curse you, I counter curse you. We came from Brahman, we came from Mahavishnu Loka, we came from Brooklyn, whatever. The jiva. So this is called mental speculation. Now, these processes of jnana yoga and karma yoga, whatever, if utilized, will gradually elevate ourselves in pure devotional service, and that they're part of pure devotional service. But we have to get free from the contamination, the desire, the mental speculation, so we can arrive that we understand everything properly and we do everything for Krishna. We're in the proper consciousness. As Krishna says, Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mamanusya ma yujyata mayarpita manobudira mame vaishyati samshaya. He expects us to work and he expects us to think, but in Krishna consciousness. And that's the 7th chapter. Therefore Arjuna, no, it's probably not. You should carry on prescribed duty of fighting with your mind and intelligence fixed on me and everything engaged in me, that you'll attain to me without any doubt. In other words, Krishna expects us to use his body and he expects us to use our consciousness in his service. One of them is called karma yoga and the other is Krishna consciousness, or which is part of jnana yoga, is a process, as Prabhupada said. Jnana yoga is a process that leads to Krishna consciousness. What is that? That's the 5th chapter. That's the end of this chapter. The fifth chapter is a practical explanation of Krishna consciousness, generally known as Karma Yoga. The question of mental speculation is how Karma Yoga can give liberation is answered herewith. So there's some speculation as we're going through now our process. How does Karma Yoga give liberation? Anyone know? Okay. That's good. To work in Krishna consciousness, to work with a complete knowledge of the Lord as a predominator. Such work is not different from transcendental knowledge. So, to work with the idea that Krishna is the Supreme is not different from, that is transcendental knowledge. It's not different from transcendental knowledge. We don't have to go and study the Vedas for millions of years. Of course, we don't have millions of years. We could only probably study it for a few years and we'd fall asleep. First of all, we have to learn Sanskrit. It's hard enough to learn English. And then we have to study it and assimilate it and practice it, fast 6 days a week, and take a little water on the seventh day. Then we might realize after a long, long time, my God, my body's not there anymore. I'm probably not my body. Maybe Krishna was right. Okay, Krishna was right. Maybe he's God. Who knows? Anyhow, that practice that is not very practical in this age. So direct Krishna consciousness is bhakti yoga, and jnana yoga is a path leading to bhakti yoga. Krishna consciousness means to work in full knowledge of one's relation with Krishna, the Supreme Absolute. Perfection of this consciousness is full knowledge of Krishna or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So karma yoga can give liberation when we do our activities in the consciousness that Krishna is the predominator, that everything belongs to him, everything, he's the Supreme Lord, and everything is meant to his, for his service. Then our activities will give us liberation if we have on top of that this knowledge, this understanding. So this leads to bhakti yoga. Eventually, if we accept everything belongs to Krishna and I should do everything for Krishna, then I might even get the idea I should try to please him. I have nothing else to do, I might as well try and please him. So that's called bhakti yoga. So it's a path leading to bhakti. If we can accept that everything here belongs to Krishna, then who is Krishna? He's not a very big God. He's not a very good God. What is he controlling? He's not controlling any of my things. He may be controlling your things, but he's not controlling my things. I do what I like, or whatever my mind dictates to me. In any case, people, if they don't accept that everything, even ourselves, during the day, if we're not conscious that everything is Krishna's, then where is Krishna in our lives? If we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and we don't understand the most basic concept that he's God and what God means, not that he's the big guy up there with the thunderbolt ready to smash us. He did something wrong. Okay, now's my chance. Sorry. I won't do it again. God, don't hit me. I'm a little, you know, you're big. No, we have to, the basic concept, as Prabhupada said when we read Bhagavad Gita, is that theoretically at least we accept he's God. That's the background. And therefore, the next thing is, how do we find out what he wants us to do? If we can come to that stage, first stage is called karma yoga, and when we actually ask what we're supposed to do from his representatives, that's called jnana yoga, or inquisitive. And then when we actually want to do things to please him, that's called bhakti yoga. Not so complicated. In any case, there are many processes that one can perform, as Prahlad Maharaj said. There's monam, there's tapas, and all these other things. And they're also part of devotion. They're possible activities to be done in devotional service. Like, we also study the Vedas in the form of Bhagavad Gita, which is the essence. Iti yomam eva masamudo janati purushottama So sarvavit bhajante mam sarvabhavena bharata. This is the most confident of all the Vedic knowledge. Anyone who knows this will become wise, and his endeavors will know perfection. So all the Vedas are meant to know Krishna. Vedesha savara hameva vedyo vedanta krit vedavit eva chaham. That's what the purpose of the Vedas are. To bring us to liberation, perhaps, and then after liberation, understand Paramatma, understand Bhagavan, Krishna. So if one studies all the Vedas and he doesn't come to that conclusion, it's considered Shrama Eva Hi Kevalam. It's just a waste of time. Not complete waste of time, because if we act in the mode of goodness, then we get more and more of an opportunity to understand Krishna. But if after acting in the mode of goodness, we don't understand Krishna, if we come to goodness and we don't accept Krishna, then we're considered to be asuram bhavam ashritya. We're demons. Maybe we don't get two little horns coming out of our head and we don't have a tail on our back. Why you call me a demon? What do you think I'm part, you know? I don't even know who the devil is. How can I be a demon? But our activities are not up to the standard of a real, well, the Vedas. The Vedas are meant to understand Krishna. And if we don't understand Krishna, then we still have a ways to go. Of course, we follow the Vedas, the idea is that we should eventually understand Krishna. But Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, Ashvadadana, I always get that, the first word wrong. Na Ashvadadana Purusha, no, that's not. Agyas Trasvadanascha, Samshayatma Vinashati, Nanyam Lokasti Na Paro Nasukam Samshayatma Naha. But ignorance and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures go to ruin and perish. For the doubting soul, there's happiness neither in this world nor in the next. So there are different kinds of doubting people. One, they completely don't even know anything about Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam. They don't know anything about any scripture. They just don't know. And then if they're presented with knowledge of some scripture, even the Bible or whatever, they don't believe any of it. They think it's all a myth and a fairy tale. Even you tell them that in Bhagavad Gita, the body's changing and they're not changing, it's like telling a parrot or a bird, you know, my dear bird, your body's changing. And all they'll say is, Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker. They can't understand anything. They don't accept anything that's being said. So that's a little bit higher, at least they have some familiarity with scripture, but they don't accept any of it. So they're also faithless. Others, they may accept the scripture, they may accept Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, but they don't follow it. They can quote every single verse in the Bhagavad Gita, but they won't do anything that it says. The only thing they do is study it. Matter of fact, I know some devotees, they spent their whole time just studying the Proverbs books, trying to figure out what was wrong with them. Because if he can figure out something's wrong, then he say, well, it's not absolute. I can do what I want then. And I don't feel so guilty anymore. And others, they actually follow the Bhagavad Gita, but they don't accept the Supreme Personality. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So they're also doubting. They're also will go to ruin and perish. But they're certainly better than those who have no knowledge of the scripture, or those who have knowledge but don't believe in it, or those who have knowledge and they believe in it and they follow it, but they don't accept Krishna as God. So, best thing is to understand, iti guyatama shastram, idam yuktva mayanaga, etam budva buddhimatsyat, krita kritasya bharata, that this is the most confidential knowledge of all the Vedic scriptures. Anyone who knows this will become wise, and his endeavors will know perfection. So it's very hard for people to accept these crazy Hare Krishnas, the hairless Krishnas. So Hare Krishnas, the hairless Krishnas. the hairy Krishna knows the hairless Krishnas. It's very hard for them to accept. These people are on the perfectional level of yoga. They're just running around the street chanting Hare Krishna like madmen. They don't think they should be their perfectional level of yoga. They think they should be locked up. Well, they should start performing real yoga, put their foot behind their neck or something, rather than spending their time blowing air out. So they don't understand actually what yoga is meant for. It's meant to connect with the Supreme, and the Supreme can be connected with by simply chanting Hare Krishna. So those who can actually accept that, they're very, very fortunate. Aho bhata swapato chod karyan najiva great svartate nama tubhyam te pustapaste jahu shashna arya brahmanucharaye grinitiye. Something there. Brahmanucharaye shashna something. That anyone who's chanting the holy names of Krishna, aho bhata swapato to karyan. Even if they're born in the family of Chandalas, if they just chant Hare Krishna, it's understood that they've already surpassed all the activities such as tapas, such as bathing in the holy rivers, performing tapasya, studying the Vedas, celibacy, etc., etc. That they've already reached the conclusion of all these activities because they've understood them all perfectly, what their aim is, and therefore they're chanting Hare Krishna. Now, of course, people nowadays, they have no idea what the aim of life is. They think the aim of life, Krishna says, chinchama pareyam cha palayantam upashitya. They think the aim of life is if they can get something to eat every day, if they have a place to sleep, if they feel have some bank balance in so that if something goes wrong, they can still eat tomorrow. And if they can get some sense gratification, then they think we've fulfilled the purpose of life. We've reached, and we're nearing perfection. That we can eat as much as we want, we can sleep as long as we want, we can have as much sex and defend ourselves, we're protected. Then they think that this is advancement. And for that, they'll get higher education, they'll try and make themselves beautiful some way or another. They'll study, they'll go get so much knowledge, they'll try to get into a country where there's a good welfare system. What's the aim? Just so they can eat, sleep, mate, and defend in a glorious way. And then poets will sing about them, how they ate, slept, made and defended. It'll go down a history book that this is an advanced country. They ate like pigs. They slept like bears. They had sex like pigeons. And they defended themselves like a tiger. This country's glorious. It goes down in history. But that's not the aim of human life. That the animals can talk about. But human beings have some other mission. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna. So many times we can meet karma yogis or jnana yogis that disregard bhakti yogis. They take us as some sentimentalists or some lesser value. So how come they sort of take their path as supreme?
Because Krishna tells them it's supreme. That's all they deserve. That's all they want. I mean, most nowadays, why do people take the so-called karma yogi? You've met karma yogis? You're talking about hatha yogis.
No, karma yogis. They say, yeah, you help other people. This is more important than worshipping God. you serve society or something like that.
Well, they're not exactly karma yogis, but they're philanthropists or something. Because Krishna goes, Bhagavad Gita, the last thing he says when he goes through the list in the 12th chapter, just try to work selflessly for some good cause. So that's not karma yoga, but anyhow. Karma yoga means you're actually doing karma, that you're doing karma, you're following the Vedas, setting up a soup kitchen for the homeless, and feeding the meat is not exactly good karma. It's not even good karma, but to speak of karma yoga. What do they think? Because that's the intelligence, that's what they deserve. Because, ye shamandikatam papam, jananam punya karmanam, te dvanva moha nirmuktva, bhajante mam drida vrataha. Only people who are actually sinless can take to the process of devotional service. You have to be sinless to understand what the value is. And if you're sinful, you'll be absorbed in the dualities of material life, and you'll think the object of life is to satisfy my senses in some way. So it's not so easy to understand Krishna consciousness. Bhavanam janmanam ante gyanamamam prabhadite vasudeva sarvamiti saramahatma sudurlava. After passing through many births and deaths, one who is in knowledge of me surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. So they're not even on the platform of getting knowledge. They're just feeding the homeless or whatever they're doing. So what can they understand about Krishna consciousness? They don't know God. They don't, whatever. If they actually believed in God, then they'd understand what we're doing. They don't, obviously, we don't even understand that much. Is that right? Yes.
Maharaj, what does it mean to realize localized Paramatma?
Paramatma?
Yeah. How is this?
Well, just look inside yourself, you can see him. He has four arms, he has a conch shell. What it means Samika Rishi was in trance and he was meditating on that form. And when you become purified in your heart, you can actually see Krishna, see as it describes in the Bhagavatam. That's what it means. When you go through the whole process of Astanga Yoga and you sit in trance meditation from Dhyana, Dharana, Samadhi, then you can actually, Krishna reveals himself in your heart.
And how do you see this in other living entities?
Well, if you can see him in your heart, probably. Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmani Gavi Hastani Shuni Chaiva Swapakecha Pandita Samadarshana. The humble sages, by virtue of true knowledge, see with an equal vision the learned and gentle Brahman, the cow, the dog, the elephant, and the dog eater. Yeah, they actually see Krishna in everyone's heart. We can also see Krishna in everyone's heart right now, just by understanding how Krishna is giving everyone remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So we can see how Krishna is moving everyone, because no one can do anything without Krishna. So his presence is there, is perceived, and how he's directing everything. Just like we may not see the sun right now, but because there's sunlight, therefore you can understand the presence of the sun by the sunlight. So we can understand the presence of Paramatma by his directing everyone, including ourselves.
I wonder how these Ashtanga yogis can purify their heart if they don't practice devotional service.
They have to practice devotional service.
They have.
Without some kind of form of devotional service, just like they vibrate Om. And Om is a form of Krishna, is the name of Krishna. So by vibrating Om, they become purified. And by the Ashtanga Yoga process, they take their attention away from the lower parts of their body and bring it to the higher parts, and they vibrate Om. Therefore, the Om becomes more powerful.
So what is the missing part from Ashtanga Yoga to Bhakti Yoga?
What is the missing? Well, association with devotees. Unless you associate with devotees and learn the process, as Prabhupada said, when you realize you're eternal, then the next stage, or even Paramatma, when you have to get the association of devotees, to understand that you're not Paramatma, you're the servant of Paramatma. So you need knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and the association of devotees.
Yeah, but when they are meditating, they know that if I meditate on something, that this is not you. Like, if I meditate in Krishna in my heart, obviously this is not me.
Well, that's not so easy. You actually, when one actually becomes conscious of Krishna, one sees Krishna in the heart. Exactly how you become one in existence with Krishna. You actually can believe that you are Krishna. Or that you're supposed to at least merge in Krishna, they say. You're supposed to become one with him. Or as it says in the Bhagavatam, Dhruva Maharaj, Narada Muni, when he was in trance, he didn't see all when all the separate parts of his body became alive and with ecstasy. He couldn't see himself different. He saw this himself and the Lord, and they simultaneously. He kind of merged into Krishna's identity. But we have to come to that level to understand what it actually means. Anything else? Thank you very much, Grantharaya Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.